Let's see, is there any Bible questions this morning? Not, well, I thought maybe we... Hello. Is it work? There it is. Okay. I'll just be careful with it. It's kind of touchy this morning. I thought we'd try maybe to finish in 1 Corinthians 7, since that's where we were. Just for a little short recap, the one of the things that I want to make clear is on the part where if a brother has a wife that believes not, or a wife that has a brother that believes not, that comes in and they're not pleased to dwell with you, to let them go. In other words, if they're not pleased to allow you to serve God, you've dedicated your life to God and decided that you're going to serve God, turn your life over to Him and His direction, and your spouse coming in, this he's dealing here with Gentiles that were coming in, you know, to the body of Christ and being saved. And of course, part of the family was it divided over the issue of salvation. And that's what that's the context of what he's dealing with here. Other than, I mean, in that particular set of scriptures, you know, he deals with the fact that when you're married, you gave yourself to one another. You don't withhold your affection or your love or even your intimacy unless it's for just a time of prayer and fasting, and you do that by permission. You let your spouse know what, you know, why you're wanting to give some time to the Lord. I've done that before. I've even shut myself up in seclusion, you know, for a few days in prayer and fasting, and told my wife I don't want to be bothered. I'm staying in this room till I can touch God and get an answer from the Lord. But in these, the scriptural setting, in 13 and 14, in 15, he answers it by saying, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. It doesn't say tell him to go, but let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Later, he goes on and... I'm wanting to make it clear that we cannot use this scriptural setting to say that, you know, one of you that have been married for 20 years and all of a sudden your wife or husband backslides and that we're now going to call him an unbeliever. This is not what this is dealing with. That's not the context of this. There's another set of scriptures that we'll have to deal with that with. Basically, marriage under the new covenant, marriage and divorce is this way. You cannot get a divorce unless adultery has been committed or death. I mean, you don't need a divorce for death, but that break, you know, death, of course, frees you to marry again. You can't get a divorce unless adultery has been committed. Now, you know, there's cases where people will leave you. They'll file for divorce. Of course, what you have to understand is we're dealing with two things here. We're dealing with man's laws and God's laws. So when you know, when I've had men, I've had cases where I don't know if we want to get into all the facets of marriage and divorce, because we'd be here till next week. But we may need to cover it if you do have questions. But basically, I'll say it this way, that the Bible doesn't free you if there's a separation, or if your wife leaves you, or husband leaves you. You know, I've had cases where a man or a woman leaves, files for divorce, and there's been no adultery. I might add something here. Adultery or fornication, because I have had a case where homosexuality got involved, where one of the spouses got involved with homosexuality, and that's adultery. It's fornication any way you want to look at it, and that's a reason for divorce. But it doesn't mean you have to get a divorce just because someone fell. You can forgive. We had a case, we had this discussion in a minister's meeting in the last couple of years, where it was said, okay, if you get a divorce, let me get my thought back in my mind. It just, that thought escaped me just a minute. Maybe it'll come back to me here in just a minute. But you can remain unmarried, you know. In other words, if someone does divorce you, and it's not because of the thought's back. We better get it while it's here. If you, it left again. Don't y'all interrupt me anymore if I get it back. Unbelieving. Yes. In other words, they're not accepting Christ as their Savior. They're not accepting the fact that you're going to serve God and live in the church. They're not wanting to go this way. And okay, hold your thought. Forgiveness for committing adultery was my thought. If you decide, you know, like, let's say adultery is committed and you decide to forgive the person, And it was mentioned that you know, once you forgive them, then you can't use that act of adultery or fornication again for a divorce. But you got to understand, here's something you have to understand. You can't just say, I'm going to forgive this person. You're just going to have to be able to say, I'm going to try. I'm going to try to forgive this, and we're going to try to work it out. But you may not be able to forgive it, because they may not work with you in trying to repair your marriage. And there's a lot of facets and a lot of situations that has to be considered. It takes time. Now, you can't tell somebody, I'm forgiving you, and 5 years down the road say, you remember you did wrong back there, and I'm holding this against you, and this is my out. No, you can't do that. But you'd have to judge the case to determine whether or not the person really tried to forgive the person, and they just couldn't work it out. And, you know, because you decide we're going to try to work this out, doesn't mean it's going to get worked out. You're going to have to give some time for that to take place. They've committed something that gives the right for divorce if you can't work it out and forgiveness can't be obtained. So, now, getting back to your question, can you state it again about unbeliever? Yeah. That's not on.
On.
Yeah, it's on. Let me turn it up. See which one it is.
Are you on now?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the word is unbelieving, you have to qualify what is unbelieving. Unbelieving our doctrine. If we don't believe this body's doctrine, or if we don't believe somebody else's doctrine, you got to believe this, or to be qualified.
No, it'd have to be determined whether or not, you know. In other words, my wife and I got married and served God in the church for many years before we found the body. I couldn't use it against her. When we first came to the body, there's a lot of things about this she didn't like and didn't believe. It took her a while. I just had to be patient with her, Brother Mark. Give him the other mic. Let's try to keep this on tape because I get all kinds of emails and calls if they can't hear this.
What you just said, I'd like you to expound on some, because when a young person gets married, my wife and I, we had troubles when we first got married. You know, I could have accused her of unbelief, but we worked things out, you know.
Right. But she didn't ever want to leave you. You know, what this is saying is that there's a non-believer and they don't want to live like this, and they're saying, I'm not going to live with you and go to this church. I don't want to be a part of this. And you either can stop this and we get back to the way we used to do things, or I'm leaving.
I could have probably made it rough enough on her. She would have wanted to leave. You know, I could have probably held her accountable, or she, you know, or even she me, you know, and we would have made things rough enough that we didn't want to live together. What I'm saying is we, you know, bore with that and we worked together. I just, you know, when we say unbelief, you know, hoping that there's, of course, I know there is, but room for, you know.
Yes, this is not saying, you know, it's just saying that he goes on and say, if they're willing to dwell with you, don't put them away. Don't let them stay. You know, stay with it, because you might save them. That's the whole gist of the matter that he's trying to get to, is if you just can't work it out when you come to the Lord, and your spouse just cannot accept you serving God, and they just don't want to live in a marriage like that, and they would rather be divorced than to live like that, then let them go. And that's going to take some time, maybe. Some people may want to depart right away. I mean, they may have about had it anyway. You know, they might have about decided, I don't want to live with you and this is my out. This setting of Scripture is for a person coming to God, married, and their spouse not accepting that. And wanting out of that marriage if that's how it's going to be.
Does that mean to be?
These are new people. These new people coming in the church.
Does that mean divorce or just separation?
It means divorce. If they want to depart, you're not under bondage to be bound to be married to that person if they don't want to be in a marriage like that.
No
It doesn't include immorality. It's just saying when you come to God, you're going to serve God, and you've been actually living together with someone, the world's laws maybe accept the fact that you're married. You know, even people who live together, in some states, it's considered common law marriage. So, and God would accept you as being married when you come in, because later in this chapter he deals with the fact that however state you're in, whatever state you're in, stay in that state. If you're uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. You know, he said, you know, what's one of his other examples? Let me see. If he's a servant, yeah, don't try to be free. Don't try to use your salvation to try to get your master to. Of course, they were dealing with slaves back in that day, so he dealt with that. So, but this is, I'm just trying to make it. There are men in this body that want to use this scripture to say that they when Fort Worth Church left the body, they tried to use that on Michael and Cindy. They tried to tell Cindy that Michael was no longer a believer because he didn't believe the way Brother Patton taught. Therefore, she needed to leave him and come back home and stay with Fort Worth. There's men that use these things all kinds of different ways. That's resting this scripture and turning it into something it's not saying. There's men, that want to say, like for an example, bring me that microphone. Let's see why we're not getting it to work. Okay, that mutes it.
Testing.
It works.
I have to really
talk into it, though. The battery's weak on it, I'm sure. Yeah, what you said was, doesn't it mean that they don't believe in Christ? They're not accepting.
It's not the doctrine. It's not just if you don't believe the same doctrine. That's not.
No, it's just that you reject. You're not accepting Christ as your Savior.
Or you're not even believing in God. You can be an atheist, but if you're not an atheist, then you're a believer. We're talking about Christianity.
We're not talking about whether or not you just believe in Christianity.
Right.
This is talking about coming to the church, your spouse gets saved and gets the Holy Ghost and makes a commitment to serve God, and you say, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to be a part of this church. If they say, I'm willing to let you do that and I'm willing to stay married to you, then let them stay. You know, then stay with it and see if you can save them.
Well, now, it's expecting them not to, they can be a believer, but don't go to church with you. Isn't that what that's saying? Let them not, don't depart from them.
They can be a non-believer and not go to church with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Kind of focus it a little bit. Paul was not dealing with people that were going to go to the Pharisee church or the Herodian church or Sadducee church. He was dealing with people that was coming to the body of Christ. And they didn't have, per se, a lot of Christianity like we have today.
No, that's right. We actually have more to deal with because of all the division in Christianity. So there's a lot more to be said about marriage and divorce than what this scripture is saying anyway. But
that's what I want to define what's in believing. They have to believe what?
When a person comes to the body of Christ and gets a vision of this, and they just make a commitment to God to be a part of it, and their spouse says, I am not going to live with you if you're going to do this, then let them go. Let them leave. Just say, if you're not going to live with me, leave. But I'm not making you do that. But I am going to serve God. And I do have a vision of this, and I want you to get it.
What if they don't want to go?
If they don't want to leave,
yeah,
let them stay. You might win them.
But they're not believing.
But this don't happen overnight. This could take some time. It could take some time that they finally make a decision to leave, but they haven't made any commitment to serve God either. Now, you know, there's all kinds of situations. That's why the subject of marriage and divorce is very, very difficult to deal with every aspect of it. You know, like right now, I've got Brother Joel is in New York. And he is dating. He's not only dating, he's engaged to be married to a girl whose mother is in Brother Emilio Green's church. But she left the church when she was a little girl and came to New York to be married with her mother's father, which they're divorced. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, she came to live with her daddy. She has since became a resident of America. She's got her green card and all. And I think in about a year, she'll be a citizen. She goes into college. I told y'all her name is Sody Bear, whatever that means. Sody Bear. I'd change that if I was Joel. Anyway, now, Joel, this girl been after Joel for years. He resisted her for a long time, but he just caved. He eventually caved. He actually kind of backslid for a little while. Not, you know, I mean, he just couldn't hold out against her. He really had a feelings for her, but she doesn't have the Holy Ghost. She still don't have the Holy Ghost. But he went to New York so his dad, Brother Elias, asked him to go to Brother Michaud's church, which is Brother August's church, but Brother August has passed now. Brother Michaud's the pastor there. All right, well, then I got a call from Joel here a few weeks ago, and he said, Brother Michaud talked to Daddy, and they agreed that we should go ahead and get married. And we want to know what you think about it. And I said, I disagree. Does she have the Holy Ghost? He said, no. I said, then I'm not agreeing. I said, I'm sorry, Joel, but if you want to be under Brother Michaud's ministry and do what he says to do, well, you live with that. But if you're going to be under my ministry, I can't. You're going against the Word of God and you're going against my counsel, and I can't accept that. I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to compromise that. I said, she can get the Holy Ghost and y'all can hold out until she does. And he said, well, then I'm not going to get married till she gets it. I said, good, good. He said, but you need to talk to Brother Michaud and my daddy. So I called and talked to both of them. Not only would I not compromise it for anybody, but Joel is the son of one of the leading men in the Dominican Republic. And you can believe that every person over there that wants to get married to someone that don't have the Holy Ghost is going to throw that up to us, him and us, especially in his church. That would be a real problem. If he does it against the counsel of the ministry on his own and disobeys, well, then he'll have to live with that. But his daddy told me, he said, well, Brother Smith, I think they're living together anyway. I said, well, now, let me find out about that, because that may be a different story. Because if they're living together, they're not in church. And he tells me they're both in church. So I called Joel and asked him. He said, "No, we're not living together. She lived with her in-laws, her stepmother, but her stepmother was evidently real mean to her. So she did move out and got a room. She's going to college, but her and Joel don't live together, and they assured me they're not having any intimate relationship. But that they're going to church and they want to serve God and they want to be married right." I said, "Well, you know." So anyway, we settled that. But a non-believer, and that wouldn't necessarily make her a non-believer that she doesn't believe in the Lord or hasn't accepted Him as her Savior, but she hadn't gone through the process yet of being born of God's Spirit. And they wouldn't be equally yoked. Joel does have the Holy Ghost. We've always held to that principle that a Holy Ghost person shouldn't be marrying somebody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. It's like yoking an ox and an ass together. They're not of the same nature, and they won't pull together. They don't have the same experience of being born of God's Spirit. And now there's cases that are extreme exceptions, in my opinion, to that. I'll give you one of them. I had a family one time come into the church in Republic. They came in, they got saved. They were married. No, they weren't married. They were living together. They already had two kids. I can't remember if she was pregnant to have another one or not, but they already had two. And they were living together just as if they were married, but they weren't married. But they had plans to be married. Well, the woman got the Holy Ghost just bang, right off the jump go when they first came in. He came to the altar and got saved and was striving for the Holy Ghost, but he didn't have it. They came and talked to him and said, we have plans to get married on this date, but now that we've come to the church, we want to get married in the church. Well, I didn't marry him in the church, but I did marry him. I explained this to the doctrine to him. I explained to him. But I said, but for your children's sake, you need to get married. These children don't need to be illegitimate children. That was wrong. I said, it's an exception, though, to marry you. But under the conditions, I think the rule of exception overpowers the rule. You're seeking. I could have said, "Well, no, we're not going to marry you. He's going to, we'll keep, wait till he gets the Holy Ghost." But anyway, that's an exception that I've made. There's sometimes people comes in the church, one of them's got the Holy Ghost and the other one doesn't. You don't divorce them, you just deal with it. They're willing to dwell with them, let them stay. Hopefully they'll get saved. Main thing that I'm just wanting to cover here is my position on this scriptural setting, that it's dealing with new people coming into the body of Christ, one accepting and getting a vision of the body and being born again, and the other one not, and the other one not wanting to stay married to that person because of that. And it may take time for them to decide they don't want to be married to them because of that. It doesn't happen a day or a week or, if they wanted to depart immediately, you just have to let them depart. But as long as they want to stay, or you're trying to work it out with them, and I think you should have a spirit to try to save them and keep them apart of your life, and that they would finally receive the Lord. Okay, we're just doing that's a recap on that. It does tell a wife before that scriptural setting that if she leaves her husband, let her remain unmarried or join back to her husband. And that, in other words, there is cases. Then it deals with husbands putting their wives away. Back then, women couldn't put their husband away. You have to realize there's still Jewish law that they're working with. Moving in a transition from the law to grace. You know, I read an article. I don't know how many of you kept up with any of the news in Springfield, Missouri, when, you know, Assembly of God there, pastor there, stood against homosexuality. And almost all the pastors in town stood against him because of the statement he made. And there's still, you know, there's still issues arising from it. And, you know, one of the things that this homosexual supporters are saying, that those that are promoting that are saying, well, under the law, if two men had sex together, then under the law you had to kill them both. So y'all don't say that you're supposed to murder people today. So there's got to be some new exception to this, to the explanation of it. Well, I can show you a whole lot of other reasons that you killed somebody. There's a lot of things that if they didn't keep the Sabbath, you could stone them. There's a lot of reasons that under the law, God made it very, very strict. But the picture was to show that death was imminent if you disobeyed God. You know, what are there? There's see if I can get this. The law of God deals with all the law, the statutes, the commandments, the ordinances, and the judgments of God. The law is the whole piece of pie, the law of Moses. But then statutes are when a particular it's a particular characteristic or precept of the law. In other words, it's just one ordinance or one, and the statute identifies what is wrong and what the judgment is if you do it. And it requires a commandment. It requires that you obey. The statute requires obedience. So, and that's what a commandment is. A commandment is it comes about by statute or precept. Here's why you have to do this, because here's the statute that says so. What's wrong with it? It's like, for an example, you know, I mean, whichever law, whether it's keeping the Sabbath or fornication or whatever, the statute tells that you're not to do it. Here's why, and here's the penalty for it, and it's why you're not to do that. That's a commandment. The judgment is the result of keeping or breaking the commandment. And of course, the fear of God is that you have enough respect and honor for God that you keep the law and all of its statutes, commandments, judgments, because you want to be rewarded of Him. You want the reward of righteousness and the blessings of God on your life. So, so the commandments that have to do with marriage, or the statutes that have to do with marriage, is what Paul's dealing with here. And I'm just wanting to make it clear that you don't use this scriptural setting for calling somebody a non-believer. Now, dealing with what I was saying about wives departing, a husband could put away his wife, but a wife really, back then under the law, couldn't put away her husband, but she could leave him. She could separate and remain unmarried or be joined back to her husband. Once a divorce took place, that was something that under the law, you could divorce somebody almost for any reason. A man could, if he just didn't like one of his wives, or maybe it's only one he's got, but most of them had more than one, he could put her away for about any cause just because he just didn't like her. But there was one stipulation that God put in the law of divorce when he gave a right of divorce that made it serious, made it more serious. And that was, if you put that woman away, you can never, ever have her back again as your wife. If you ever give her a right of divorcement, that's finished. And you better make sure this is what you want to do because it is final under the law. That's how that was the stipulation that God made divorce. He made it more serious by adding that stipulation to it. Otherwise, there'd have been a lot of marriages and divorces, more than there were, no doubt, and a lot of remarrying. I don't know too many men that's tried to bring that law over into grace, but I think it's something that does need to be considered. There is a reason, you know, we went over that women may need to be separated from a husband because of abuse or it could be several different reasons that, you know, it'd take a long time to go into all of them. Now, is there any questions over what we've talked about so far before we go further in it?
One of the points that... One of the points that I'm seeing in this, if I'm seeing it correctly, is that there's no such thing as a cut and dry situation, other than the law states this, but you have to consider all the different facets and the points in every situation before that you make a judgment on it. Am I correct on that?
Yes, and you know, every case just has to be dealt with on its own merits, and you know, when you're dealing with relationships, it's just too numerous to mention or try to come up with every. What do you call it when it's, scenario or hypothesis? It's just too difficult to try to bring all of them up because there's just thousands of them. So, now in verse 25, let's go there, because we've already dealt with let every man abide with where he's, you know, however he comes to God, abide. In that. And what he's dealing with there, the context of that is if you come to God married, you know, don't try to get free from that. Try to work it out. You might be able to save your wife. He gives quite a bit of scripture on this very situation of being married to a non-believer. He's trying to tell you, don't try to change that. Try to save it. See if you can. But if you just cannot save your spouse and they are going to leave you because you've decided to serve God, then all you can do is let them go. That's basically what he's saying. But if you can save them, save them. Yes.
These set of scriptures right here, though, haven't they been taken out of context in the past in relation to abiding in God's call? So if I felt called to the ministry and I was single at that time, these scriptures have been used before to say that I need to stay single and not marry if I've been called to the ministry.
Yes, that this has nothing to do with being called to the ministry. This, you're abiding in the calling. When God calls you to salvation, is what he's dealing with. You come to the Lord through faith, accept him, and this is dealing with Paul bringing Gentiles and or maybe Jews into the body of Christ, and they come in and are saved and receive Christ as their Savior. They're believers. They receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but their spouse don't get it. Man or woman is just saying, if that's how you come in, work with it. See if God will help you save your spouse. If they just leave you over this, let them go. It's okay. We're not going to make you stay married to somebody that leaves you because you've decided to serve God. You're not under bondage. You're free in that situation. Otherwise, you need to stay with them and try to save them. You need to do what you can to save your spouse. So don't try to change your situation. You know, it may be a little difficult to work your way through it. Now, I know, you know, probably many of you are probably thinking about, well, I know a case, you know, I know about this. I remember when this happened, or maybe even happened to you, where you didn't have this understanding. You know, then you got to deal with what you did with what you had and where you're at today, you know. Now, verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet give I my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she is not sinned. Nevertheless, such have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Then he says, verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. All right, let's stop right there. Okay, so now the context here, what he's saying here is because the time was short. They were in the end of the Jewish world. AD 70 was fast approaching. And that's why he's telling them, those of you that have wives, be as though you're not, those that are married be as though you're not, those that are not married be, how do you say that? Seek not a wife. Yeah. So he's basically just saying, you don't have time to get married. The time's too short. You know, you need to strive to finish your course in God. And those of you that are married, you need to focus. You know, you ought to have enough God in your life to focus on the fact that you need to give yourself fully and wholly to God. And your commitment, your dedication needs to surpass your commitments to one another. You need to give one another permission to fully dedicate themselves in every way that they can to God. And not be concerned with the things of this world or how you're going to please one another with things of this world, natural things. But you need to, you know, the time is so short that you need to give full commitment to God. You can't take this scriptural setting right here and put it in our day to day. We're not living in a time like that. There will be a time when it's short down here. There'll be a time when, you know, we're in the last prophetical hour, there'll be ministers preaching this and referring to these scriptures and showing people. And then he deals with verse 34. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married care for the things of this world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's just dealing with those that aren't married and that are virgins. Just keep serving God. Don't even start looking for a spouse if you can do that. But then he gives adjustment to that. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. See, there were people that were espoused to be married back in those days. They were espoused to a woman to marry her. If she pass the flower of her age and thee so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let him marry. In other words, if you can't remain unmarried because the time's short and you've been espoused to a spouse, you're not sinning to go ahead and get married. He was given that exception. He's just saying it's best. The time's so short, if you can, you need to give yourself fully to God and focus on your dedication and serving Him because of the time. But if you can't do that, if marriage is already in the planning for you and you can't resist that, and you're already in a situation where you can't resist your feelings for this virgin that you're espoused to, go ahead and get married. Let's see. Verse 38, I'll skip down there. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. You just have to realize here that he is dealing with a time frame, the time that they were living in, the fact that it was short. God's judgment was on that world. Devastation was fixing to come to the Jews, and the church was going to fall away. Paul is already preaching that, darkness was coming upon the church. And the door was going to be closed to making the bride. So this latter half of this, he's dealing with the fact that the time is short. And, how to respond is being married or not married because of that. All right, is there any other questions on anything? I know we hadn't covered everything. I'm not covering anything but this chapter, really. There's, and let me say this to you about marriage and divorce. And even though I think the New Testament's clear about why you can get a divorce. There's still divorces that have and will take place. And are taking place that don't have the biblical reasons for getting a divorce. But it says if you marry a woman that's been divorced, that wasn't divorced for the right reason, that you're committing adultery. Just remember this. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. And if a woman marries somebody else, that marriage is, your marriage is over. When the divorce takes place, And if they're married to somebody else, that marriage has broke the contract of your marriage, and it doesn't mean that they can never get forgiveness for what they've done. It's not an unforgivable sin. It's just sin. It's just the wrong thing. And it, of course, y'all know, I don't have to sit here and tell you what divorce does to a family, what it does to children. You know, God hates it. It even though it can't always be stopped. God even realized that, you know, he put Hosea through, you know, just read the book of Hosea, what he went through, showing what God went through with Israel. So there's a lot of more facets of divorce. It doesn't mean a person can't be saved just because if they're the cause of divorce. You know, if they're not the cause, then they're not the guilty party. They're free. But the one that caused it, it doesn't mean that they can't get forgiveness and that they can't go on and serve God. But there's a great price that probably will be paid. All right, let's take a break. Go upstairs.